I was wondering what to bring this evening. And been praying about it and thinking about it. And one overwhelming thought, one overwhelming, I think, issue God has placed, at least on my heart, to share to you. You see, we believe with all our heart and all our passion that whoever you are, whatever your color, whatever your creed, wherever you've come from, whatever your family background, wherever you find yourself today, whatever you've done, in God's sight, you are just as important and just as valuable as everybody else. Now, we believe that with all our heart. And I hope you believe that too. You're going, yeah, I believe that as well. In Christ, we are all equal. In Christ, we're all as valuable. There is nobody greater or lesser. In fact, in God's eyes, we're all incredibly great and important. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to die. So we have a relationship with him. And because of that, we believe that every promise in the Bible that God makes is for everybody. It's not for a few people. It's not for a special chosen few. It's for absolutely everybody. God's promises are for you. And this might be your first time in church. You might go like, ooh, is it for me? Yes. It's for you as well. You see, God's promises aren't limited. They're only limited by those who take the offer, the gift of the promise. So the promise is offered to everybody. It's up to you whether you take it and open it and unwrap it and live in it. But it's actually there for absolutely anybody who chooses to live in it and believe in it and believe all that God has called us to do. And this evening, I want to try and demonstrate to you that God has some promises for you that you need to begin to unpack in your life and begin to believe they're really for you. There's a really well-known story in the Bible, and I want to have a crack at it from a different point of view. And so I want you to imagine that you're a soldier, and you're an ordinary soldier. You're in the ranks, so to speak, and you've been a soldier for a number of years. You've been through a number of battles, and some of your friends have died, but you survived, and it's kind of you're doing your duty. You believe in the cause. You know if you don't stand up and fight, then the surrounding nations will invade, will enslave you, kill some, rape some, and it will be very horrible for your nation. You believe that it's worth standing up and fighting for. The nation's called the people to do it. It's not you that's done it. It's the nation, the authorities, the government that's over the land. And you're part of the army, and you've been fighting hard, and you've been fighting well. And you're, as it were, you've just had one battle a number of weeks ago, and you're kind of on the way to the next battle. And you're feeling ordinary, and you're feeling kind of nervous, but kind of rested because it's not in the middle, but you know what's coming in the future. And as you approach this next battle, you know it's going to be another fight. Another fight where hopefully you'll live. Some of your friends, some of your fellow soldiers probably won't make it because that's the nature of warfare. But you're believing that you'll be okay, that you're gonna make it. And actually, the last few battles that you've been involved in, you've over the last few years, you've had a new commander. He's called Saul, and Saul has improved the situation no end. And whereas once you seemed to be losing, now you seem to be winning more, which is hooray. Everybody say hooray. Hooray. So you're kind of happy. You're going like, this is good. We're losing less men and we're making more progress and we're pushing the enemy back and it's good. It's good. And so you arrive at the campsite and like any good soldier, what's your first thought?
Food.
So you set up your campfire and get some food on, and then you put your tent up, as any good soldier would. And you think about the fight that's going to come ahead of you. And within a day or two, you're doing what you normally do in these battles. And it's a long time ago. And you, your army, you gather on one side of a valley, and you line up in ranks. And each morning, it's kind of a set time, it's a tradition, and both armies do it. You get up and you shout at each other and you yell. You've all seen Braveheart, right? that kind of stuff going on, and they can, apart from the bearing of the, anyway, I just saw it yesterday, and you shout and you do the ritual and you shout at each other and go like, I won't say what they're going to say because the soldiers, so that wouldn't be right in church. But you know, they go, and then the other army, they've lined up on the other valley, and there's thousands in both, and they've been showering and going at it on the other side, and that's kind of normal. And you know, and you believe that God's on your side, or at least God's on the side of Saul. God's on the side of Prophet Samuel, who's authorized and say, God wants you to defend the nation of Israel and have a go at the Philistines. This story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If those with your Bibles would like to turn with them, turn to it, it would be great. It's the story that most of you know about a shepherd boy called David and a giant warrior called Goliath. But when I look at it from a soldier's perspective, and he says this in the first three verses of 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp between Succoth of Asher, and Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped at the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley between them. And so we have the setup of the Israelites up here, all camping in their tents and their army and everything. And on this side, we have the Philistines, and they're all camping. And day by day, they come down and they shout at each other and they rant at each other and go, I'm going to kill you, and all that kind of soldiering stuff. It's normal until one day. Now, what happened here is not unusual totally, but it is unusual a bit. One day, one man stepped out of the Philistine rank. And it says in verse 4 that one day a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp, and he was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scaled armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, which is a lot. On his legs he wore bronze and greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighted 600 shekels, which again, well, 600 shekels is about 15 pounds at 7 kilograms. That's quite a lot to be throwing at somebody, basically. And its iron point weighted 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went ahead of it. And Goliath went out and shouted these words, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able and kills me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and servers." The Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me one man and let us fight each other." And on hearing this, on hearing the Philistine words, King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed. And terrified. Everybody was terrified. The soldier, you're terrified. The king, King Saul, he's terrified. And everybody knows he's terrified. And the prophet Saul, who people kind of trust, the Bible said he's gone away for 40 days. It's not handy when the man of God kind of disappears when you need him. It's like, where are you? You've gone on holiday. Seriously? I need you back here. And Saul wanted Samuel back to tell him what to do because he was scared. Everybody was scared. But as part of this army, there were three brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. The youngest son, so these are the three oldest of eight sons, and the youngest son, a guy called David, who looked after the sheep, used to come back and forward from the camp sent by his father to, one, find out, make sure his sons were still alive, and also to provide for the army to send provisions. And it says after 40 days of Goliath ranting, that David arrived, he dropped off the food in the provisions depot, so to speak, and he went on to find his brothers and make sure that they were okay, and then be able to take a report back to his dad called Jesse and say, it's okay, the three sons, they're all right, it's fine, and then that'll be okay. And he says that while they were lined up, shouting at each other, that David went to find his brothers. And I just imagine him kind of in the ranks, kind of scrolling through the ranks to find his brothers, to see where his brothers were and check that they were okay. And on that day, everything changed. Nobody knew it, but everything was going to change on that day because David, the shepherd boy, not David the king, David the shepherd boy had turned up. And everything was going to change for the soldier in the ranks. The soldier, the ordinary soldier in the ranks. And David listened to what Goliath said. And when he'd finished, David was ticked. He was really, really cross. And it says in verse 26, David asked the man standing near him, "What would have done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Man, he had some passion inside his soul that this was not the right thing. This should not be happening to the armies of Israel. And he was so passionate, and he told so many people that eventually King Saul got to hear that there was one teenager, late teenager, who was really cross at Goliath. And so King Saul called David to his tent. Now, I imagine the soldiers heard about David's call. And this ordinary soldier in the ranks would have heard about this shepherd's boy, and he'd hear the story of he'd come with the provisions and come to find his older brothers, and he normally kept sheep and wasn't in the army, knew nothing about fighting. He was just an ordinary guy. He got really cross, and now King Saul was asking him to come to his tent. And they went, "Wow, that's amazing." Or, "Wow, he's going to die soon. He's in so much trouble." Some of the soft-hearted, lovely ones would be sad because they go, "Ah, oh, that's a shame. He's just a teenager. And he's soon going to be dead. That's sad." Yeah? But I guess most of the soldiers thought it was funny because they're soldiers. And he went to find King Saul. And Saul wasn't encouraging at all. He said that, so when David got there, it says in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Small teenager, no military experience. At which point Saul said these words, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him, because you are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from all his youth. I.e., if you go, you'll die, and that's a really bad idea for you." At which point David said, No. "Your servant's been fighting bears and wolves and looking after the sheep all my life." Well, all few years of my life. "And God's come through, he's gonna be fine, I can do it." At which point Saul went, "Yes, if you really want," he offered him his armor. That didn't really work. So David, it says, in the end, went out with his ordinary shepherd's clothes on, with a pouch full of a few stones, a sling that he used to knock things out with, and I guess he had a staff, and he walked out down the valley. And I imagine that both armies gathered to watch the scene. The Philistines, the thousands of Philistines in their ranks would watch, and Goliath, 9 feet. That didn't work very well, did it? Kind of march down with a noise. And then all the Israelites there would line up going like, "This is going to go really badly." And they all lined up. And David, I guess he separated this time, and David actually walked through them. And they all going like, "Yay, go David. Ooh, go David. Ooh, go David." And he kind of walked out. I suspect David sensed that. And I imagine that the soldier in the ranks thought, "Oh, why is he doing this? He's 9 foot. He's built like a tree. I mean, like a barn door, literally like a barn door. He has that huge javelin. He has a shield bearer. He's got stones, for crying out loud. Stone. What's he think he's going to do with some stones? I mean, they were quite big stones, but they were stones. I mean, it's not like Goliath wasn't going to be able to see the stones coming. He'll see the stones coming, and either he'll duck or he'll just put his shield up and then go thwack and fall off. And then he'll run out, and then that'll be the end of David. I mean, that's what's going to happen. David's foolish. David marched out believing that God would come through, that God would do something. And as the soldiers watched, as you watched, and you watched David walk down into the valley, and you watched the giant come the other way, and I imagine that David hopped over the brook first, and he was kind of climbing up the other side slightly, because eagerness of youth. And he slung, and you could think the shoulders going, this, oh. And I can imagine once the stone went, that the whole army, and you kind of went, follow the stone like that. And Goliath didn't do anything. It was like he was oblivious. Like he hadn't seen a thing, and this stone flew and hit him on the head. Do you know those moments when everything slows down? And it's like it lasts forever. And you kind of watch the stone, and it hit. And then, as in super slow motion, high definition. That's funny, high definition. That's good. Sorry, slowly. Bang! Or whatever they went, crunch, whatever. He fell over, and they were all like... And then David kind of ran towards the Philistine. And they're all going like... And slowly... But surely, the whole of the Israelite nation, the whole of the Israelite army, and you begin to cheer. Yay! We've won! We've won. And there's a sense of excitement and expectancy. The adrenaline started to pour through your veins as you thought, God is here. Victory is secure. This is going to be amazing. And suddenly, one or two of the soldiers began to run, and you set off and you ran down the slope as David ran towards Goliath. And a great shout went up, a shout like you never heard before of victory. And you saw on the hill as Goliath went down, and as you began to shout, that they began to go backwards. And you were like, well, this is incredible. This is amazing. That little shepherd boy, what an amazing job he's done. And you kind of charge through. And it says that David, it's a bit gruesome, picked up the sword of Goliath and chopped his head off. He was definitely dead, wasn't he? It's kind of like, and held the head up. Nice, eh? Yeah. And all the shoulders cheered as they ran past and charged. And then it seems like David put the head down and charged off, and he went with the army, and they went to finish off the battle in the way that they do. An ordinary soldier had his life turned upside down by one man, one boy, one teenager who believed in the promises of God. Just one. Not lots. Just one. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, these words. And this promise, because we're all equal, because we're all valuable, because we're all the same and God loves us and values us, this promise is for each one of you here tonight. There are no exceptions if you want to walk into it and believe it. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask for or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us or within you, and to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. This soldier experienced a young man who believed that God can do more than you could ask or imagine or even dream possible. And this promise, among lots of other promises in the Bible, are true for you tonight. Whether or not you're saved, whether or not you know Jesus yet, it's true for you. If you will believe, it's true for you and begin to follow Jesus Christ. And as I came to prepare, I really felt that God very simply said, tell the guys that they have to choose. They have to choose. You see, this soldier that ran down the slope and passed David and crashed into the Philistine army and did the army stuff and then came back, he had a choice. He had a choice. He'd seen a miracle before his very eyes of somebody who believed in the promises of God. And you see, over the next few years, David gathered around him, and some of you know this, a group of men, and he called them his mighty men. The mighty men of David. There's a list in the Bible of David's mighty men. Men that went around with David, and when all the chips were down, these men would stand firm because they believed in the promises of God. And they stood with David in the harshest of battles to make sure that the battle was won with him. David trusted them because they believed in the promises of God as much as he did. And you as a soldier, as an ordinary soldier, among all those soldiers there, faced a choice. Were you going to go back to being a rank and file soldier, scared, or were you going to go and join ultimately the mighty men of David? And we face the same choice tonight. Whether or not you know Jesus yet or not, do you want to become one of those mighty men who believe in the promises of God? At the end of your time, you will be recorded as one of the mighty men who believed and stood and achieved great things. You see, I'm coming to believe this as I get older. It's that every single person who follows Christ is both equal in value and equally equipped and called to do something significant for God in their life. Every single person will, at some point or in many points in their life, hit a moment like David did and go, this isn't right, this can't happen, something has to be done, and I'm going to believe in God that something's going to change, and I am going to step out and have a go at changing it. I'm going to believe in the promises of God because I believe God stirred my heart, and therefore God wants something to do about it, and therefore God's going to go with me, and I'm going to go into his strength believing that he can do the impossible through my ordinary life and go and change it. And it's not just about church life. It could be in family life. It could be in business life. It could be in a hospital. It could be in a school. It could be anywhere where you are. You'll hear something or see something. You say, no, that's not right. I have to do something about it. God has stirred my soul. And there's something that has to be changed. You see, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God placed his spirit on certain people in certain times to do certain roles. That was the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, Jesus says, I will pour my spirit out on everybody. Every single believer will have my power and my spirit in me. In fact, if you read the few verses just before this promise, Paul says this. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Power is for every single believer. It's your inheritance, your rightful inheritance as a Christian when you become a child of God. And it says, through his spirit in your being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then it says, and now to him who is able. And Paul is trying to say, if you want to do these things, you need to actually receive these two gifts that God has for you, his power and his love in your life. And if you love Jesus, if you love the church, if you love this world, if you love God, God is saying tonight, he's calling you, he's saying, my child, Andy, Dave, Michelle, Amanda, Carl, Dave, Katie, he's saying, hey, do you want to believe in this promise? Because it's for you. It's received and activated simply by receiving my power and unlocking and opening your heart to all the love I have to give you. It's that easy. It's that simple. And tonight, I'm very simply going to ask each one of you who calls Christ and challenge you about this. Are you ready to live in the promises of God? I've just picked one. There are hundreds. Are you ready to live in the promises of God? The soldier saw David, and he faced a choice. Was he going to become like David, or was he going to stay where he was? And God's saying to each one of us, in different situations, in certain points of our life, we need to be like David and become not just a soldier, but an ordinary soldier who just happens to do extraordinary things, because that's exactly what's happening in our life. And for you to begin to dream and believe. I've been putting it like this, to the volunteers, this last thing. It's like all of us have faith lines, things that we believe and things that we find struggle to believe. For me, it's really illustrate, I'm pastor of a church, right? If you say, Ed, do you think that you can grow this church to 1,000? I go, yes. I think with God's help and with a great church, we can get to 1,000. If you say, Pastor Ed, do you think Valley Church will get to 1,000,000? I'd be like, oh, that's a big number. Not sure. Because somewhere between 1,000 and 1,000,000, you cross my faith line. My ability to believe that God could possibly do that in my life. And all of you have faith lines in your life somewhere. And if you think about it, you'll be able to identify them. And the thing about moving from being an ordinary soldier, just doing ordinary things, and an ordinary soldier living in the promise of God and doing extraordinary things, you're still ordinary, you just happen to be doing extraordinary things in the power of God, is to ask God and begin to believe beyond where you believed before. It's really not difficult. And as you do that, to say, God, fill me with your power and fill me with your love. And every step of faith you make, every line you cross, as God fills you with more love and more power. Because his love is endless. It's like a bottomless pit. His power is, well, he created the whole universe. It's immeasurable. And it can do absolutely anything. As you do that, you will become and live in those promises of God. And these promises that we read and go like, that would be really cool, they will become a reality in our life, in all different situations in our life.